Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we said that we all come from a dysfunctional family, and this morning we're going to read about it. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 17 and read on into chapter 5. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, this is God's word. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mehuyel. Mehuyel fathered Methushael. Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Adah, the other named Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsman. His brother was named Jubal. So Jabal and Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the flute. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." This is the document containing the family records of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them mankind. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after he fathered Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after he fathered Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived 840 years after he fathered Mahalalel, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years. Then he died. Mahalalel was 65 years old when he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after he fathered Jared, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years. Then he died. Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after he fathered Enoch, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years. Then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then He was not there because God took him. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted 969 years. Then he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after he fathered Noah, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Lamech's life lasted 777 years. Then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for our instruction. So what in the world do we learn from this? Well, we learn that people in ancient times had funny names. That's not all. Obviously, they lived a lot longer than we do. Why is that? Well, the answer to that comes later, okay? God's going to change how long people live. That's coming up in future scripture readings very soon. Next chapter. But given this list of names and these remarkably long lives and particular individuals who are named, you notice in case after case, it's basically one child who's named. You know, when he was this old, he had this child, and then he lived this much longer and had other children. And they don't make the list. Most of the time, they're just left off the page. They're just mentioned as other sons and daughters. How would you like to be other sons and daughters? Okay? But this is the line of the second part that we read is the line of Seth. Apparently, Seth was not the first child of Adam and Eve. Cain was the first child. So we get a list of Cain's descendants and some of the things they did. You remember anything they did? Well, played the lyre and the flute, made bronze tools, that was another one, and multiplied violence in the earth. Okay, how would you like for that to be your legacy? You know, do we know much about great-grandfather? Yes, he was apparently a very violent killer. Oh, okay. But we not only have Cain's descendants listed, we have those of the third son, Seth. Because Seth is the one through whom salvation will come. Remember the promise back in the garden that God made that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head? God's going to fulfill that through Jesus Christ, who will be born much, much later. But God is already tracing the line. And so what we have here is, again, in shadow form, the story of redemption. The fact that in the midst of all these people being born, God was at work to bring salvation.
If you enjoy learning about biblical truths on abiding in Christ, you won't want to miss this opportunity to join Jim Wood as you journey to the land of the Bible, Israel. Preaching since he was only 15 years old, you can be sure that Jim is well prepared to share insights at each location you visit. Plan now for this 2019 trip by visiting wvr.org/Israel. That's wvr.org/Israel to learn more about this April 2019 travel opportunity with Jim Wood.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
There's something else that I think is very, very instructive for us in this passage, and that is the fact that there's a pattern that emerges. Whether we're talking Cain's descendants or whether we're talking Seth's descendants, All of the descendants of Adam and Eve have something else in common. Let me just read a couple of phrases to you and see if you pick up on this pattern. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. That was verse 5. Verse 8. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Verse 11. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. Verse 14. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years. Then he died. Verse 17. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years. Then he died. Are you noticing anything? Whether you live this long or this long or this long, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. We're all going to die. But most people live as if that's not true. I've spent time with people who were dying, and the doctors were not hiding it from them, and their family wasn't hiding it from them, and they were trying to hide it from themselves. They were still talking about stuff as if they were going to be around in 10 years. And I'm telling you, if you want to live as a sane person, you need to know we're all going to die. So when you read through this list, one of the things that should speak to you is that, yeah, they lived a really long time, but they all died. They all died. Now, I just frankly find some of this hard to believe. You know, I mean, how could a person possibly live that long and have children that late in life? And I just don't think so. Well, again, I told you, next chapter, God's going to deal with that. But God, in his wonderful providence, knowing that I was going to be teaching this today, gave me a news story last night through my son, who called it to my attention. Just see if this is surprising to you, like it was to me. I found it not only surprising, but delightful. This is from Newsweek magazine. And believe me, just because something's in the press doesn't make it so. But this story is apparently well verified by all kinds of different sources. It is something that multiple media outlets are talking about. John Tyler, America's 10th president, born in 1790, has two living grandchildren. Pause and ponder that. In a Twitter thread that has since gone viral, Matt Smethurst, a Kentucky native and editor at the Gospel Coalition, tweeted the revelation along with more details on the lineage of the former president. John Tyler was 63 when his son Lyon was born in 1853. Lyon was 71 when Lyon Jr. was born in 1924, and he was 75 when his son Harrison was born in 1928. Both sons are still alive. Is that cool? That's cool, okay? Well, still, those people, they didn't live to be more than 120. Yeah, that's in the next chapter, okay? I'm telling you that there are many surprising things in Scripture, and there are many surprising things in life today. But what we read here is reliable because it is God's inspired truth. Now, who did Cain marry? I mean, this story's got to be a myth, because, I mean, if they had Cain, and then Cain married somebody and they had children, who would that be, huh? Chimpanzee? No. He married his sister. What? There was no one else available. Okay? Well, I think that's gross. Well, it wasn't back then, because the gene pool was remarkably rich. And it was part of God's plan that at the start, there was no one else. You married within the family. And then gradually, it multiplied all the way to the point where you could marry your cousin. Welcome to Texas. And most of the U.S. for a long, long time. In fact, not only can you marry your second cousin anywhere in the country, but you can still marry your first cousin in some places. And it was the preferred marriage partner for a long, long time. Because you didn't want to marry some weird person from some weird family. You wanted to marry somebody from your weird family. Okay? And so all the royals of Europe were related to each other. People wanted to be sure and marry somebody who was family in order to keep the family family. Now, if you married too close, it was a problem, especially if you did it multiple generations. But if you were very selective, careful, planning, you might not like that person, but that's the person you're supposed to marry because the family says so. And I'm telling you, as strange as this seems, it's in Scripture where God began to prevent incest and said, okay, these relatives are too close. No more brother and sister marrying each other. But later in this book, we're going to read about Abraham, who tries to pass off his wife as his sister, and he feels okay about it because she is his half-sister. Okay? Half-sister? How does that work? Well, you know how that works. More than one wife for a husband. We look back at this and we just feel absolutely scandalized. But let me tell you something. You are living at a point in culture today where there is a greater risk of your ending up in an inappropriate relationship with a sibling than at any time in my life. I grew up in a time when people knew who their parents were. But we had a student here at the ranch who was becoming very interested in a boy back home. And as the two of them were dining together, a man walked over to them and said, you two need to stop this. You can't be boyfriend, girlfriend. And they looked at him like, who are you? What are you talking about? And he said, I'm both your fathers. They did not know him, but he had watched from afar and knew who they were. And when they started falling in love with each other, he had to step in and intervene and say, this isn't going to happen. We're living in a culture where people don't know who dad is. We're living in a culture where many children, still a small percentage compared to the huge population, but vast numbers compared to when it wasn't happening. We've got lots of children being born today through artificial insemination. And so a sperm donor provides half the DNA, and a child is born, and all we know about the father is what we read in a file. We don't know who he is, but there are other people out there also having offspring from that process from the same donor. Good grief, now I'm going to be afraid to marry anybody. How do I know that's not my brother? How do I know it's not my sister? You just really wrecked my day, Pastor Wood. Well, I'll tell you this. You don't need to worry. You need to seek the Lord, because the most important qualification in a spouse is that they love Jesus more than they love you. If you marry somebody who is passionately in love with Jesus Christ, God will take care of the rest. But what if I end up with a half-sibling? Well, it'd be much better to end up with a half-sibling who really loves Jesus than end up with somebody who is guaranteed not to be genetically related within the last five generations and doesn't love Jesus. The most important qualification is their relationship with the Lord. That's the thing that's going to last forever. Is that clear? Okay, yeah, but I'm still feeling kind of queasy here. Okay, well, let me tell you something. When we read this, we're reading about how things started out. The lives were longer, they married within the family, and that's how the whole human family got started. And one of the lessons we should draw from that is that all of us are related. Let me say that again. If you're taking notes, be sure and write that down. All of us are related. All of us are related. And therefore, this business of tribalism, where we think those people are to be shunned, and those people are to be looked down on, and these people it's okay to exploit, that is absolutely a lie from the enemy. Okay? We're not just all related through Adam and Eve. You know what the next chapter talks about? A guy by the name of Noah. And you know what happens with Noah? God shrinks the population back to one family and starts the multiplication process all over again. So we're not just related to each other through Adam and Eve. We're all related to each other through Noah. Noah and his wife, who had three sons. Guess what? We're kin. You may not like me, but we're family. Okay? So we ought to learn to get along because we're related to each other. We're not to look down on each other. We're not to despise people who seem different than we are. All of us, all over the earth, are part of one family. We're part of one race, the human race. The Bible tells us that in Christ, there's no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. Those distinctions now melt away, and we're not to treat one another as if this category is good. This category is bad. In Christ, we're brothers and sisters. And so I am much closer with some of my brothers and sisters in other parts of the world than I am with some of my relatives here in this country. Because Jesus is the one who unites our hearts. And that's why whether I'm in Kenya or in Madras or wherever, I have brothers and sisters, and God makes us one. I recently heard through my wife, she is on the internet all the time, connecting with people who want to tap into her research on family history. And just heard about one of my relatives on my mom's side. We don't have as much, I don't know as much of the data on my mom's side as I do on my dad's. But one of my relatives, an aunt, I guess, of my mother's, who came over from Norway, started, guess what, a children's home in Chicago. Just found that out yesterday. Isn't that neat? Apparently, God put a burden in her heart, similar to the burden he put in my heart and in my wife's heart. Because apparently, it's a burden of God's heart. Because when kids need a family-like environment, God cares about that. I want you to know, as we study this, the point of the story is God's love for his creation and the redemption that he provides for all who trust in Jesus Christ. That ultimately is what the story comes back to, time after time after time.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.